Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
Do you know what they call the Sunday after Easter? They call it Low Sunday. I wonder why. Well, when I look around it, I just want to encourage you. This doesn't look like Low Sunday to me. It looks like a High Sunday because I see all of you here that are ready to worship, and that's exactly what we're going to do. Beautiful. Some call it a rummage sale. We call it a thrift sale. Is there any difference? Well, if you come and purchase, you'll find things where you can be kind of thrifty. But here's something. We also need help. Many of you have made a faithful commitment, and some of you can't, but there may be others that say, you know, I can come and help. On Thursday or Friday, you can see either Sue Mott or Lorraine or probably one of a number of people about when it could be. If you have any flexibility, that your help would be appreciated. I get off the hook a little bit this week with that, although I might just show up. I have opportunities to be with other Congregationalists today, or this week, I should say, beginning tomorrow afternoon at 3 o'clock, going to Minister's Convocation, which is the Midwest. All the congregational ministers that can will gather at Siena Heights University in Adrian from Monday through Thursday morning. So then on Saturday, I have the annual meeting of the Central Association of Congregational Christian Churches. So I still might show up on Friday. I don't know. We'll see. Okay, I think they would. I just have a feeling. Roger comes to make an announcement now. Listen carefully to this one. I'm supporting this, okay?
Hi. This morning, I would like to invite each and every one of you to the Men of Orpheus concert that is going to occur here in this sanctuary a week from tomorrow, Monday, May 6th at 7 o'clock. There are about 35 of us that get together and sing and put on a concert every year, but this year it's going to be here. And then the following Saturday is called the Great Lakes Men's Choral Association, Big Sing. That's going to be at the Charlotte Performing Arts Center, and there'll be probably about 200 gentlemen singing together from six or seven choruses from Michigan, Ohio, and Indiana. And we can make a great sound. Don't know how accurate it'll be, but it'll be great. But the one here will be accurate, so please, May 6th, here at 7 o'clock, Men of Orpheus. Thank you.
Did I hear that correctly, Roger, that if you're in it, it'll be accurate? Is that what you said?
Indubitably.
I sang in that group for one semester, and I will tell you, if I had a little more opportunity of time, I probably would rejoin, but I'm going to be here, and I will tell you, it's a fun concert directed by a person that many of you know, Reverend Linda Farmer Lewis. So look forward to that, as well as other musical concerts. I think they're listed in the bulletin or on the door of our church, including three or four Capital City Ringer concerts, and also the Lansing Arts Chorale. Our people in music are very much involved in some other musical activities, and to the extent that you can, it's always appreciated when we can go see members perform in musical venues. One last thing, scripture today, we're dealing with the post-resurrection experience when Jesus had to kind of expose the side of himself so that Thomas could get a little proof. And I've heard way too many sermons on doubting Thomas. So it won't be the theme of doubting Thomas, but it'll be kind of a theme that's related to Jesus talking to all of his disciples. And then one of the other scriptures will come from Revelation. Just listen for something that is related to the cross in the final chapter, opening chapter, the final chapter of the Bible. So keep that in mind, listen carefully to the scriptures, and that'll be a little more background for the message that comes later. Let us continue now in worship.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Please join me in the call to worship. Happy Easter. The celebration still sings in our hearts.
But just like Thomas, questions and doubts remain.
What are some of those doubts?
Doubts about reality, authenticity, and trust concerning mysterious events.
Jesus' words and actions settled some of Thomas's doubts.
There are some unsettled, mysterious events that happen in our lives and experiences.
With mystery and wonder, we gather today, just like the disciples, anxious for words of peace and to feel the breath of new life. Speak to us, Lord. Amen. Please join me in the opening prayer. Gracious God and loving Lord, we can still hear the trumpets and bells from last week's service. We were so happy to have many family members and visitors here, as the emotions and excitement of last week's celebration fade a bit. We need your words of peace, comfort to breathe life into our spirits. May we then find hope and purpose, which will transcend often mysterious and troubling circumstances of our lives. Breathe into us the breath of your Holy Spirit as we worship you. This we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Please be seated.
On page 453 in the Old Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's first reading, Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his surpassing greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with clanging cymbals. Praise him with loud crashing cymbals. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. On page 193 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's second reading, Revelation 1, 4 through 8. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and on his account all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
I think all of us can identify with how we like to give and receive with our families. Yesterday was a special opportunity for us to gather at Van Andel Arena in Grand Rapids for a huge graduation ceremony of Grand Valley State University, and we were all there to give it all we have for granddaughter Natalie that has been in this congregation a few times. And We are family here today in a different sense. And one of the reasons that we give ourselves is that we give to each other. As far as our resources, our time, our talents, we give to God. But we are blessed as we do. Ushers, please come forward. For those of you that don't know Sue Jen personally, I can tell you one thing. Her personality shines just as brightly as her talents. Thank you, Sue Jen. She's also very humble. Yes, such a blessing. I feel like just rising out of my seat every time, but I get to. And now we all get to as we sing the doxology. 563 is the number. Shall we stand? Be seated. Prayers don't have to be long, do they? So here's a little shorter one this morning. Shall we pray? Lord, there are many needs around the world, and to whatever comes to our mind, we pray for the needs, especially those who suffer. Now, Lord, sometimes we are overwhelmed by the needs represented in our own congregation. But we don't despair because we can pray. We can share. We can visit. We can give of ourselves to each other. So in so doing, Lord, we mention the names of those that are on Mayflower prayer list today. Reverend Dick Ammons, Nancy Bishop, Phyllis Comer, Keith Cox, the members and friends of Craig Memorial Congregational Church, Don Green, Joyce Palmerton, Sheila Rembrandt, Gail Sawyer, Chris Singer, Linda Williams, Jean, and for all of our homebound members and friends, those that are away and can't be here today, and for those on this list that are here, Lord, we rejoice for the opportunity we have as a congregation to enfold each other at whatever point of need and whatever season of life with love and care, just like you have had for us. And now we mention the first names of those that come to our mind, we lift in prayer today. Lord, hear our prayers and hear the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
On page 88 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's gospel reading, John 20, 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt me, believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we have the opportunity to continue in worship even after all of the excitement at Easter, but Easter continues today and always. May it be so. Amen. Well, we drove in a blinding snowstorm last night. We ate dinner in Holland, and we had two vehicles, and coming home, and I was trying to look in my rearview mirror to see if Deanne was with me, and she lagged a little farther behind because she's maybe not quite as confident in ice and snow. I couldn't tell which car was which until we got a little farther to the east and things lightened up a little bit. And yesterday was a long, long day for both of us. Some of you had some long days this weekend or this week. It's been quite a week. It's been quite a month. But I can't tell you how much it means to me to get up on Sunday morning and think about who I'm going to see. So here you are, folks. And here I am. Sounds like I'm fishing, doesn't it? You know, and in some sense, when I talk about the theme this morning, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir, and that's quite a term that has been used a little haphazardly over the years, but sometime I just am tempted to just turn around and put a stand that way, look that way, and preach to the choir and see what happens, okay? So be prepared, Barb. Sometime I just might switch it up. There is nothing like a disaster, personal trauma, tragedy, or emotional crisis that quickly produces a need for someone to come along and say, "Everything is going to be okay." Or, "You'll get through this." Or possibly, I'm going to walk this with you every step of the way. We need peacemakers in our lives, in our homes, in our country, certainly, and in our church. If you want to know how it works in the church, it is often when two people or factions of people disagree on a decision to be made. And it is the person who is able to bring the calm and perspective to a lively or heated debate who is often the peacemaker. And I want you to know that I take the role of pastor and peacemaker very seriously. I haven't had to exercise that role here very much, but I have and I will, to the best of my given ability, be a peacemaker as a pastor. And just so you know, being a peacemaker rarely means being silent. There is a lot of confusion. Some people keep the peace by never saying anything. I hope we all have a peacemaker in our lives. We need peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall what? Be called the children of God. In other words, that is an identifying badge as a follower of Christ, being a peacemaker. Well, I've had a peacemaker in my life, all my life. And if you've listened to many of my sermons, you might think that person for me has been my mother, and you would be right. My mother always brought calming influence to a crisis situation. I remember 54 years ago tomorrow at 8:30 in the morning on the Pacific Coast in Sumner, Washington, sitting drinking a glass of orange juice, and all of a sudden, with hardly any warning, it felt like somebody picked up the house and went like that for about 45 seconds. I went through the trauma of an earthquake in the Pacific Northwest, where several people were killed and buildings were demolished, and I saw bricks falling off the school across the street where I was getting ready to go, cars screeching to a halt, fire plugs blowing up water, and I looked out of the highway and it just looked like it was over. That was trauma. Sorry about that. That could be trauma, couldn't it? Well, bless my dear mother's heart, and if you're listening, Mom, you have always been a peacemaker, but one of my earliest memories of trauma and the need for a calming influence involved my father. I learned to ride a bicycle on my twin sisters, there's two of them, twin sisters' 26-inch bicycle when I was 5 years old. You know the difference between a 20 and a 24 and a 26? Those were back in the days when a Schwinn bicycle was really cool. Well, they had these older but nice bikes that my dad had gotten for the twins, and they were riding around on 26-inch bikes. And the reason that I could learn is because the girls' bikes had a dip. And so I remember not being able to sit on the seat, but I rode around the neighborhood, and that's how I learned to ride a bike. If my mother had a picture, it would have been hilarious. But I wanted my own bicycle. And so my dad found an old bicycle that had a decent frame just laying somewhere in somebody's yard. He said, could I have that? It was a Schwinn used bicycle for free. And we had a relative, I'll never forget him, Charlie Decker, who took that bicycle. He actually owned a bike shop not too far away, and he put it all together, replaced some parts, shined it up, put streamers on the handle grips. You remember those? Yeah. Some of us grew up in the 50s and 60s, not all of us, but those were some good old days, were they not? So with the streamers, and I got up in the morning, and my dad said, here's your bike, and even though it wasn't brand new, and I knew it was brand new to me. And so my father, who always had a little bit of risk in his system, it's kind of where I get it, he said, my mother was in fear when he said this, he said, see how fast you can ride it around the block. And off I went, and I ran to the first corner on the sidewalk, the second corner, and on the third corner, I looked down, and I saw my dad cheering me on, and so I watched him. I forgot about the bicycle. I hit a tree head on, and the bike went one way, and I went the other, down, of course, head first, straight onto the concrete sidewalk. I felt pain, lots of it, and I saw blood dripping from my chin, which, oh my goodness, it was ripped wide open. And I thought I was going to die.
I did. It was a traumatic experience. My dad came running and lovingly picked me up in his arms, and without regard to the blood which was spilling all over his clothing, held me tight, and he told me, "It's going to be all right." He laid me down in the car, drove me to the emergency room, to the hospital, which was not far away, and held my hand through the entire procedure of receiving stitches, and he helped me to be very still when they poked that numbing needle in me. Well, because of his calming influence in that situation, I think it is why I never developed a fear of doctors, emergency rooms, needles, or blood. That prepared me for things to come. Thank goodness, because I spent quite a bit of time in urgent care and emergency rooms with each of my two sons and their young lives. Ever thought I'd be a really good idea to take, I thought it wouldn't be a bad idea to take my two sons golfing when they were 4 and 7, miniature golfing that would be. And so on the second hole, it was a water hazard and you had to hit the ball a little farther up to where the hole was. And I told my older son, Bryce, to take a good swing at it, not realizing that Kyle was on the other side, 4 years old, and he took a big swing. The ball went clear out of the putt-putt yard, and the next thing I heard is screaming. And my younger son's lip went right to his nose, and blood was going everywhere. And in the memory of how my dad did it for me, I took him to the emergency room, and I laid my body over him and whispered in his ear, and I sang a song. My achy, breaky heart, you know. So the next time he got stitches, he looked at me and he said, "Dad, could you sing Achy Breaky?" Wow. We can all identify with the disciples in a situation that was not physical trauma, but it was emotional trauma. And some of that emotional trauma I've lived out in emergency rooms and urgent care, or sometimes a little conference room where bad news had to be delivered. So in John's gospel especially, the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus were not times of joyful worship and praise, but times of significant emotional trauma, or at least emotional conflict. They were hiding for fear of their lives, including the death of their rabbi leader and the unexplained circumstance of his reappearance. They were unable to interpret these traumatic events that had just happened. And that gives some perspective to our celebration last week and any negative experience that might have happened this week that didn't line up with what we did last week. We go out of here singing the songs and hearing the bells and the trumpets, and then the same things happen to us. As if you were here, you heard me talk about that last week. The joy of the resurrection Christ, resurrected Christ, can quickly fade when circumstances turn carefully laid plans into a quickly faded memory, and I have a very fresh experience with this. Not so much trauma, but for circumstances that didn't go the way we wanted them to go. Most of you know, son-in-law Chris has been in the hospital for most of this month, and his dear, beautiful, lovely daughter, our granddaughter Natalie, was graduating with honors yesterday. And it was a question about whether her dad could make it. But her dad made it, but her grandmother on the other side, who had been staying with us, developed a flare-up of diverticulitis and was very, very sick, and she couldn't go, and so Grandpa had to stay home with her. And then there was doubt and uncertainty of how her father would do, and on the phone yesterday there were tears. But we kind of pulled it all together, and I looked into the eyes of my dear wife, and I said, "Do we still trust God?" And sometimes we have to remind ourselves that in the worst and sometimes circumstances that go awry, do we still have trust in the goodness and the care and the providence of God? Good question to ask, not when things are going well, but when things go a little awry. When Jesus appeared to his disciples, the whole scene changed. And it is at this point that things can get far too theological. You'll have to forgive me for not wanting to be theological about this. There is the inference to Jesus walking through a locked door. Last week's reference telling Mary not to touch him. Luke's account of two disciples walking and talking with Jesus and not being able to recognize him. In this account which we read this morning, we could talk extensively about the theological implication of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, as Jesus told them to receive the Holy Spirit. We could also discuss at length the implications of the idea of faith for those who saw, as opposed to faith of those who didn't see, like we were encouraged to get in the scripture reading this morning. But for me, and perhaps for you, I see this narrative as intensely personal on a very practical level. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, in the part of the Sermon on the Mount that we know as the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Nothing identifies us as followers of Christ better than the peacemaking role. It was true for the disciples, and it is true for us. So what can we learn about the role given to the disciples by Jesus and then commissioned to us as his followers? In the annals of world history, this man Jesus was just a blip on the screen, rarely mentioned by historians and only a passing reference to the reliable Jewish historian Josephus. And it would be my argument that this event, the one that we read this morning between Jesus and his disciples, was one event that began the process of Christianity becoming the largest and most influential religion on earth to this day. This, however, was not a religious event, but a very personal one. The influence of this man, Jesus, was profound upon the life of the disciples. And these moments of peacemaking and intimate personal connection with his disciples was not magic, it was not voodoo, and it didn't change the possibility of traumatic events happening in their lives or ours. Our relationship with the divine does not insulate us from trauma or tragedy. But the first thing we note about the role Jesus played with his disciples is his authenticity and vulnerability. Jesus was honest about the wounds he had suffered in his own experience. In the life of the church and in our community, any community of faith, there is nothing that will bring healing to our lives and communities than for us to share our own personal journeys of pain and sorrow with each other, and it is more difficult for some than others, understandably. I hope you don't get tired of hearing about my journey and some of the particular sorrows related to my own childhood. I love to hear your stories. I've heard some this week. I hope to continue to hear many more, and you may hear more of mine. Secondly, and this is very important to understand for all of us, Jesus did not scold, judge, or chide those disciples who just didn't seem to get it. He could have said, "Where were you guys when I was suffering? You bunch of wimps hiding out and locking the doors, what's up with that? What is the matter with you? I've been to hell and back, and you just want to lock the doors and hide?" It is always easier to judge, scold, or chide than it is to understand. Isn't that true? I'm sure Jesus was tempted to just unload on them, but he didn't. So finally, we are given the role of mediation and reconciliation. This is the role we have as ones who have chosen Christ to be our role model. We are given the fiduciary role of Christ, that our willingness to forgive is the one thing that will move the needle here on earth for time and eternity. Racial divide, political divide, religious divide, tribal divide, personality divide, theological divide, circumstantial divide, or any divide, even the divide that happened because of those people who cruelly hung Jesus on the cross. And now I'll ask the question that I posed a little earlier. Did you catch that verse in Revelation? When the writer, in one of the letters or the beginning letters to seven churches in geographical places that can be completely identified, he said, look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. That's a statement of inclusion. So I say this, as did the writer in the book of Revelation, to a congregation who has extended grace and peace to pastors and leaders in this church all the way down through history. And because of my own experience, especially to me, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. So it is to be. Amen. Would you stand? And it's okay if you want to dance.
Still go.
Send us to our homes with God's love in our hearts. Let not the busy world claim all our loyalties. Keep us ever mindful, dear Lord, of Thee.
Use that right hand, folks, in the right hand of fellowship. And we have at least three birthdays to celebrate in the back. Blessings.